All right. Well, guys, it's awesome to be out here at camp with you guys. It's been so long since I've spoken behind a pulpit. I almost feel silly up here behind it. I'm used to a music stand. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us this weekend. You know, one of the cool things about coming to camp together is that there's a sense of just the Lord bringing us together as a family, and He has a way of making a church a family, and that's cool. And I look forward to that this weekend, and look forward to how the Lord wants to do that in us. But you know, one thing that I think I've seen over the years is that when He does bring us together, He always brings us for a purpose. And I don't always know that purpose. I don't know. I don't, even when I'm up here, I don't always know that purpose that He brings us together for. But I have no doubt that that the Lord has plans for us this year as a church and also as individuals. There's things coming up in this next year, and this weekend it may just be His time to get you away and prepare your heart for that. You know how Ephesians says that He's prepared good works that you may walk in them. He's already prepared those things ahead of time, and oftentimes His work is actually just preparing our hearts for the things that He's already prepared for us. And so I have no doubt, however He works, whatever it is that He's wanting to do, He wants to prepare our hearts for what He has planned. If you have your Bible, or if you have a Bible on your phone, wherever you can find one, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Our theme for the weekend is wilderness escape. And that's also what the kids are going to be studying, you know. So if you don't get much out of my teaching, just ask your kids or somebody else's kids what they're getting out of their teaching. And they might be able to teach you something. But Exodus chapter 13 is where we're going to start. Now, the idea of a wilderness escape, you guys have slept or not slept one night here already. So you understand, when we say wilderness escape, we're not talking about like resort type of escape. And it wasn't for the Israelites either. It was a wilderness escape. And it was tough, and it was dry, and it was brutal, and they battled faithlessness and doubt and temptation and all forms of immorality they battled when they were in their wilderness experience. And I don't know how you guys slept last night. I slept so well that my head now swivels on my hips instead of my neck. And so I'm kind of like this, you know, if I want to turn and look at you now. But that was my night last night. It was a bit of a wilderness experience that way. But that is our theme here. And as they get into the wilderness, there's things that the Lord is going to speak to them about and show them about Himself. And that's what I'm praying He shows us, is that there's things about faith and following Jesus, following the Lord, that the Lord was showing and revealing to the Israelites as they made this wilderness escape. And we're gonna highlight a few themes. Is number one, He forgave and freed them. You remember the Passover in Egypt. That's what it was all about. It was that they were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and taken into the wilderness. But once they were there, He didn't just forgive them, deliver them from bondage, but He also freed them from their enemy. And that's going to be the first story that we look at today. We're going to see how He freed them from the enemy. Tonight, we're going to talk about how the Lord will fight for you. And tomorrow, we're going to talk about how the Lord will feed you. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, it really just sets the stage, though, briefly for us. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of His place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." You remember the unleavened bread was because they went out with haste. And they were to remember this day. They were to remember that day that they went out of Egypt. You know, when I look back and when I think about what God brought me out of, you know, and I've shared my testimony in bits and pieces with you guys in the past before. There's one thing in particular that really stands out to me about how the Lord got through to me in my life and drew me to Himself. And it actually started with, it started with my dad becoming a Christian. And he didn't become a Christian until I was about 8 or 9. And so it wasn't necessarily something that I was baptized as a baby, for whatever that meant. But my dad wasn't even a Christian, and my mom married him. I don't know really exactly where she was at the time. But when I was about 8 or 9, things definitely started to change in our house. And my dad, he genuinely loved the Lord, and so he definitely made some changes. And when I was 12, I started going to a youth group, and it was a very dynamic youth group with strong leadership and strong volunteers. And I remember going to youth as a 12-year-old, and they did this thing where this youth group would bring in probably at least half of the youth group they weren't churched kids. And it was probably, the church was a shrinking church that once was huge and had shrunk down to about maybe 200, 250 people total. The youth group made up about 125 to 150 of that church. And like I said, about half of those kids were unchurched kids. And on Sunday nights, it was a lively thing, and they definitely always had a teaching and worship, but it was a lively place. But on Wednesdays, they brought us around the altar at the front of the sanctuary, and they just led us in worship and led us into the Word of God. And kids from unchurched backgrounds would come, and really, I don't know how else to explain it, except they would just kind of bask in the presence of God. And they loved it. These kids that, these kids that were already getting into things that I still haven't gotten into in my life, you know, but they would just bask in the presence of God. And as kind of being a part of a young Christian family, I didn't exactly know what to make of it myself. And I remember sitting around that altar and so feeling the presence of God in such a real and powerful way that I couldn't deny it. When I was 12 years old, but I didn't know what sense to make of it. And I remember leaving those meetings on Wednesday nights actually like kind of depressed, because here was this sense of God's presence. But for me, there was always this sense of it's here, but I don't have it. Does that make sense to you guys? It's like, it's right here and I feel it and it's real, but I don't have it. It's like there's this barrier in my life. And I remember that it was seventh grade, and I went through that whole year of seventh grade with this very strong sense that here is God and he's very real. And I don't think I ever doubted that he was real in my life. I always knew that God was real even before my dad admitted that God was real. But here it was the powerful presence of God, but I couldn't get there. It was like it was just there. It was just through a doorway, but I didn't know where the door was. And so I remember the feelings that I had that year of just separation from that presence and always leaving frustrated, because it's like, God, what do you want me to do? Am I supposed to just like cry like these other people are doing? Is that how I get your presence? Or am I supposed to admit to a bunch of sins? Is that how I get your presence? Or what is it that I have to do to get this presence in my life? And to be honest with you, that kind of spiraled in my life. And it was significant because I had lots of friends and yet I felt totally alone. I lived in a privileged home. I made the basketball team, and in Kentucky, that was a big deal to just even make the basketball team. That's what everybody played. And I made, so there was this sense of like, I've achieved, I have success, I have friends, and yet I'm totally empty and lacking something, and I don't know how to get there. And I remember one day, one of the volunteer youth leaders started talking to me about building my self-esteem. And the whole time I'm listening, and I'm like, yeah, I know she means well, but this is not helping. What she's telling me isn't helping. And it wasn't until that summer after seventh grade, when my youth pastor just shared the gospel very clearly with me, that all of a sudden everything became clarified in my life. And he shared with me how sin separates me from God. And no matter how hard I try, and I've used this illustration with you guys before, this is me and this is my sin, and God is up here. And no matter how hard I try, I can never get there, because there's always this sin that separates me, this wall of separation between me and God. And that was the aloneness I was feeling. That was the worthlessness I was feeling. That was the emptiness. And that was the frustration I had, where I would come on Wednesday nights and I would sense something, but I couldn't get there. And he shared with me how sin separates me from God. And because Jesus died on the cross, he died to take those sins for me. And all I needed to do was put my faith in Jesus, give him my sin, ask for forgiveness, and ask him to come into my heart. Guys, there is something important. The reason why we use that language of receiving Jesus into your heart is because that's what Jesus said he wants to do. He wants to come and make his home inside of us. And now he can't do that when there's that separation wall of sin. He can't make his home when we're making idols and worshiping them instead of him. But when that sin is confessed and repented of and put upon his shoulders upon the cross, that there's a door that opens up through Jesus Christ that we get free access to God now. Now, the Israelites had been delivered from bondage, and Moses is saying, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Remember, don't forget that miracle that happened when God opened the door for you to not just see him or know of him, but actually know him. Well, now we're going to skip into chapter 14, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may turn and camp from Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say that of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now you remember what happened. The Israelites left Egypt. They left bondage and they went into the wilderness. And they became trapped by the wilderness. Now you need to understand, this is 2 to 2.5 million people traveling together. You can't hide and you can't do anything quickly with that number of people. And here they are, they're trapped by the mountains and by the sea. And a good question to ask is, who led them into this trap? Because if it was Moses, maybe we should vote on a new leader. But what we actually find out is that it was God that did all of this. Chapter 13, verse 18 tells us, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It was God that had led them. And in our lives, there will be times that God leads us into a wilderness experience where we feel totally trapped. And we say, Lord, how could you have done that? Why would you do that to me? Why would you lead me into this trap? Why would you close me in on all sides? Lord, it was you. I resent you. I'm upset about this. And you know, the one thing that might not be a lie in that whole scenario of you pointing your finger at God is that it might not be a lie that God really is the one that led you into it. Now I don't know your situation this morning. I don't want to point a finger at God ever. But it could actually be that God led you into this situation. And then in verse 4, it tells us, it says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. We do know God's doing that. God is now hardening Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh, the enemy, pursues them. And then in verse 5, it says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them on all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. Now notice their complaints. They're afraid and they're saying, we'd have been happier as slaves in Egypt, or even if we would have stayed in Egypt and died. What do you think? There was a shortage of graves in Egypt that you had to pull us out into this deserted place, this wilderness, this dry place. And they all start to panic and understand that the panic that they're going through, they're acting as if God isn't real at all. They're acting as if God is not almighty. They're acting as if they don't really trust him one bit. They say it's better to be slaves than to be corpses in the wilderness. Or as I heard it one time, they're saying that it'd be better to be red than to be dead, right? They'd rather be breaking their backs than out here in the wilderness. As J. Vernon McGee said, he said, they're between the devil and a deep blue sea. And there are times that following Jesus puts you in that place. If you haven't experienced that yet in your life, well, just hold on, because it is coming. That's the world we live in. There are times where following Jesus puts you in a wilderness experience, and it's painful. And, you know, in that wilderness experience, that'll be a time in your life where the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the old life will be so enticing. They'll call your name because they seemed, in your memory, they seem so much better than the struggle that you're in the moment. However, that could be, it could be that that wilderness time, that trapped moment, that crying out to God moment, why did you lead me here? It could be that that is the very time that God ordained to orchestrate victories in your life. Did you notice that? That he even hardened Pharaoh's heart because he wanted to have honor over Pharaoh. God wanted to be seen as greater than Pharaoh, as mightier than the mightiest man in the world at the time. You know, Jesus himself was led into the wilderness. Remember, after his powerful baptism experience, where the Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes on him, this is great, the Spirit comes upon him, and oftentimes we liken that to the baptism of the Spirit in the believer's life. The Spirit comes upon him, and then what happens next? Anybody remember? What does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do with Jesus right away? You guys remember? He leads him into the wilderness. And he fasts for 40 days, and then the devil comes to him and tempts him with bread. It's like, really, Lord, thank you. Thank you for leading me. I'll take it from here. But it could be that that is God's orchestrated plan to bring victories into your life. It's not that the losses don't hurt. It's not that the challenge, the wilderness experience isn't painful and hard. It is, though all of those things are true. And you say, Lord, why would you bring pain into my life? It's because he wants to bring victory into your life over those pains. You know, you may be facing an old habit of sin that you've been trying to shed for a long time, an addiction, and you may see no way out of it. God heard the cries of Israel and freed them from Egypt. But when things got tough, they said, we think we'd rather go back to bondage. And I think I'd rather go back to my sin than to fight this fight any longer. And many will do that. Some of you that have walked with Christ for decades, now you've seen people go back, and it breaks your heart to see them go back. Because for those of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, or maybe even just for a little while, we've also seen people find victory over those things as well. It's important to catch this picture at the outset of our study for the weekend and our teaching for this morning. Try to catch this picture in your own heart right now. Try to catch this emotion. It's important to catch it. Man is hopelessly helpless apart from God. Man is always hopelessly helpless apart from God. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be one of the most amazing times in your life to come to the realization, I'm hopelessly helpless apart from God, because there's nothing I can do to fix my situation. There's nothing I can do to get out of this trap or to get out of this wilderness I'm in. Even though if there was anything I could do, I would take it in a second. We're hopelessly helpless apart from God. Well, Moses says to the people, he says, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of God, or of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. Now, I'm laughing because I know the rest of the story. I spent time in it. To hear Moses' confidence there to say, guys, don't be afraid. Just stand still. See his salvation. And then where does he go next? He says, the Lord will fight for you. Just stand still, guys. Who cares about this big army? The Lord will fight for you. He seems so confident. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? What we put together here is that Moses spoke to the people and he said, stand still, don't be afraid, the Lord will fight this battle for you. And then he turns around to the Lord, and between him and the Lord, he's like, oh God, what are you going to do? And God says to him, why do you cry to me? Moses, what are you doing here? How did you get here? Why are you even here right now? Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses, what are you even doing crying out to me right now? What are you even doing? Why are you here? Why are you saying this stuff? Just use your rod, lift up your hand, divide the Red Sea, and tell the people to go forward. Does anyone else feel bad for Moses? He's like the leader. Everyone's looking at him. The people are complaining. God's like, what are you even doing here? Just lift your rod, divide. Oh, right. Why didn't I think of that? That's obvious. I feel bad for Moses. He's got, and actually we're going to see a lot of it in our next few studies this weekend is, you know, sometimes the life of a leader and you look at these big ministries and stuff and you think, oh man, he's got the life. Man, he doesn't have the life. Moses had 2.5 million people in his congregation and it's tough. And we get to see a lot of that in our studies this weekend. But because God had ordained the use of this rod, it was more than a stick. Moses, just lift up your stick and divide the ocean. Why didn't you think of that? But God had ordained this stick, that through this stick, God would reveal his power in the lives of the people of Israel. He had ordained it. It was just an instrument. There's nothing magical about the stick. Kind of like a church building, kind of like maybe physical things in your life that God has used as an instrument. There's nothing magical about it, but God just used it as an instrument. And he said, this is my instrument that my power may be revealed in your life. God had used the stick already to deliver Israel from mighty Egypt and to repeatedly show how supreme he was to the magic of the Egyptians. And it represented the power of God for all who would trust and believe in God. Nothing magic about the stick. You couldn't manipulate it to do something for you, but it was for those that trusted and believed in God. And so Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. But how? How in the world is a stick going to divide an ocean? And we're going to get into that a little bit more tonight. And actually, tonight's study, I want it to be a little bit more of a little bit of discussion going on there. And I'm just warning you so you don't feel awkward tonight when I ask you to respond. But tonight, we're going to dig into, I think, some really critical questions in the Christian walk. I think really critical questions. But the big question that comes up for me, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When the Lord says that into my life, I say, how? Sometimes asking that how question can get me into trouble. You know, scholars that look at this story, they say, how could a stick divide an ocean? And so you know what they say? Some of you guys have heard this. There's another sea. It's really small. It's more like a lake or a reservoir or a slough. It's actually more shallow than the lake that we have out behind us here. And it's closer to the area of Egypt that Israel was in. So many scholars have said, maybe the translators messed up. It's not the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea. Because the Reed Sea is only 2 or 3 feet deep, and they think, well, that seems a little more likely. I mean, I don't know exactly how a stick could even move 2 or 3 feet of water, but the scholars think that's more likely. I think no matter what, it took a miracle. And so I don't think that's a good story, actually. But here's the other part to it, is that as you guys know the story, the sea eventually splits and it becomes walls on both sides of them. There's a wind that comes up and the sea splits, and the Israelites cross on dry ground. It's not like it just got kind of windy and they could, you know, see some little patches like the little sloughs in our neighborhoods where, you know, you can see the little patches of ground in the middle, reeds coming up or something. No, they crossed on dry ground, it says. No matter what, there is a miracle, but here's the greater miracle. You guys know the Egyptians followed them and then the sea crashed in on them and killed one of the mightiest armies in the world at the time. Now, how did 2 or 3 feet of water kill a mighty army? I have no idea. I think it was the Red Sea, in fact. But we get into that how question and we can get ourselves into trouble. We try to come up with logical, reasonable explanations for the things that God wants to do or how he's going to do it. But I think it's really obvious. It takes a miracle. Deliverance always takes a miracle. You can ask how all you want, but the truth is that you look at the human life and you look at people's lives all around this world, deliverance requires a miracle. But here's what we can learn, I think, from Israel in this story. Is God will never lead you into anything that he won't also lead you through. He won't. And you may find yourself in a wilderness. You may find yourself trapped by sin or a struggle. But no matter where you are right now this morning, God will never lead you into something that he won't also lead you through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Can you listen carefully to this or write that down if you're taking notes? No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. Moses, why are you here? Lift up your rod, lift up your hand, divide the sea. There's always a way of escape, and the Lord, by his power, always provides that way of escape, even if it's just a last second cry to Jesus. There's four parts that I wanted to just kind of highlight for you of God's deliverance here. The first thing we read about is in verse 19, and it says that as the Egyptians are approaching, and God has told Moses, this is how you're going to escape, it says that the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud, remember there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that would always show them the way that they should go. Most Bible teachers believe that this angel of God, there's a number of areas to study of this, but that most likely this angel of God was not just any angel. It wasn't just any messenger. It's probably a pre-incarnate Christ. But the angel of God went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went behind them, and this cloud provided such a darkness for the Egyptians that though they were on horses and chariots, 2.5 million people were able to cross the Red Sea. Now, I don't know if any of you guys are just like really good, like math wizards. And right away you're saying 2.5 million and maybe like rows of 50. And like, how long would that take? It'd take a long time. But the pillar of cloud went behind them. The angel of God led that. And it shadowed them so that the Egyptians were in so much darkness during the night that they couldn't see Israel escaping. If it hadn't been for this protection, they would have been picked off. Whether the sea was parted or not, it wouldn't have mattered. If it hadn't been for the protection of the angel and that pillar of cloud, they would have been picked off easy. They had no power against the power of the Egyptians. It's a really good reminder to us to keep Jesus between you and the evil one. Does that make sense? I don't care if you're a man of faith or a woman of faith or not. It's so important for me to always keep Jesus between me and the evil one. As soon as I kind of push Jesus to the side and I say, no, evil one, I'm so vulnerable. I am so vulnerable when I push Jesus to the side and say, no, evil. But if I'll keep Jesus between me and the evil one, there's a certain protection that's there. And I may still be struggling with my vices. I may still be struggling with my situation, but he's there. And there's a certain protection to that. Keep Jesus always between you and the evil one. You know, some of the times where I can get my focus off of Jesus is actually, I don't even realize I'm choosing evil. I'm just getting so self-focused. I'm so self-absorbed that I've lost sight of Jesus. And there's a certain protection. I'm not saying that Jesus gives me up or that I can lose my salvation. I'm not saying any of that. I just become very vulnerable to the attacks and the destruction of Satan in my life when I get so focused on myself that I just kind of push Jesus to the side, or when I get filled with fear. Fear is a huge one that can just kind of push Jesus to the side, and I'm more focused on the fear now, and it's almost like that there's a certain protection that's gone because I've put myself in that situation. I've made myself vulnerable to the evil one. Fear is a key tactic of the devil to make us vulnerable to him. And don't miss the obvious. For Israel, it was just a longing for Egypt. A longing for Egypt was a huge part of making them vulnerable because they just looked back and they said, Egypt was great. I kind of like the bondage compared to the wilderness. Well, the second part to their deliverance in verse 21, if you're following with me, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. It's the sea parting. We saw the pillar of cloud protecting. Now we see the sea parting, and there's no natural explanation. It's a miracle. They crossed on dry land. A third part to the deliverance is the enemy perishing. Verses 25 through 28 detail that for us. It says that he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Even the Egyptians noticed that it was the Lord fighting for them. And finally, the fourth part to their deliverance is the people praising. Chapter 15 gives us the song of Moses. We're going to study that actually tonight. We're going to take a closer look at the song of Moses and how the people praised the Lord. But you see what God is doing here. God is building their faith. These aren't a people of great faith. These are very ordinary people. In fact, if I could say it, these are less than extraordinary people. These are subordinary people. They complain and whine every chance they get. There's nothing overly spiritual about them. But God is building faith in their life, and God builds faith in our lives. You would think that after the Red Sea parting and a cloud protecting them and 2.5 million people getting delivered through all of this, you would think that they would feel invincible with God on their side, wouldn't you? I mean, don't you think after witnessing all this, they would just be like, God, I mean, how do you say it? Like, he's the man. Like, why would I go to anybody else or seek protection from anybody else? I'm invincible as long as I'm with him. But you know, three days later, and we read about it at the end of chapter 15, starting in verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a great story. And you know what? We're not going to dig into that deeply, but it's just 3 days later after this mighty deliverance that they're complaining and crying out for water. And so they're led to this place. They're led to Marah, but the water's bitter there. The water's no good. They can't drink it. And so he shows them a tree. And when they put the tree in the water becomes sweet. Now, I don't think it's a stretch, and it's probably already entering into your mind, what's the significance of this tree? You know, to relate it to the New Testament, we have a tree in the New Testament that makes bitter water sweet. It heals broken hearts, and it's called the cross. It's the tree that Christ hung on. The tree is a curse. But for those, Scripture says the tree that anybody hangs on is a curse. But for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, he takes the curse away. And there is often a trip into the wilderness for a believer. Often there will be trips into the wilderness for you. There's often trips into the wilderness for new believers where the Spirit comes upon your life and there's an experience with God and then he takes you into the wilderness. And it's the temptation of the devil to say, oh man, God has forsaken me. I thought this salvation thing was going to work, but obviously it's not going to work because here I am in the wilderness. Look how messed up my life is. Look how much I'm struggling here. And there's doubt and it all just hangs over you in a gloomy kind of way. There's these periods of dryness and thirst for the believer and a longing for drink, a longing maybe for the old life. And then you go back to take a drink of the old life. And sometimes it's not even sweet anymore. It's just turned bitter. And it's like, man, I can't win. I'm just stuck in between these two worlds. It's like God, but wilderness. Or back to the old life, but bitterness. It's like, where do I go? Where do I go? And it says that God showed him a tree, and when they put the tree in the water, it all turned sweet. And then you know what happened next in verse 27? And I think he just wanted to show them that he can, because he's the God that heals. Because in verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. This oasis in the middle of the desert, where there's literally nothingness out in the desert. He didn't even need to turn the bitter waters into sweet waters. I think he kind of just did it just to show him that that's what he does. He's the God who heals. He makes bitter waters sweet. But now let me take you to the real oasis. And he takes him from a place of bitterness to a place of abundance. And when we go through those bitter experiences, we say, why God, why did you lead me here? Why would you let this happen? And it's so easy to forget about the power of God. But you know what? The people of Israel are learning what I hope we can learn from this story too. And that sometimes the greatest disappointments in our life are actually God's appointments for our life. Sometimes our greatest disappointments are actually appointments. And they're there from God. And we don't understand. We're in the midst of them and we don't understand them. But if you'll go and if you'll look to the cross of Jesus Christ and be reminded of what he's done for you, be reminded of his resurrection power, there is a sweetness that he can bring to you, even in the midst of the bitter experience. You can be right there in the bitter waters and he can turn it sweet. And it doesn't necessarily mean the circumstances that have changed. It just means that you've set your heart upon his power and upon who he is. Trusted in him right away. And he shows to you, he reveals to you in that time, I really am the Lord that heals. I really am the Lord. That's not just a theological thing. Jehovah Rapha. People like to sing that and say it and pray it, the Lord who heals. But this isn't just a theological thing. I'm real. I'm real, and I really am the God that comes and brings healing into your life. It was God's power that redeemed them from bondage and then from the attack of the enemy and finally from bitterness to abundance. And I believe that's God's heart for us. I believe that's God's heart for us as a church, is that we would come to know him that way. As we close our study here this morning, and we're going to go back into worship here for a little bit before I let you guys go. But I want to just ask you, has there been a sin in your life that you're just carrying? And you've carried it for too long, but maybe it's something in your life that you can't seem to shed. You can't seem to get rid of. You thought you could. You thought it'd be gone by now, but it's not. And here you are, you're still just carrying it. And it's like the enemy has surrounded you. There's mountains and there's a deep sea. There's the devil and the deep blue sea, and there's no way out for you. You know, you don't have to carry that. You don't have to keep carrying that. Maybe there's a compromise, you know, and sometimes we think of these things and we think of actually the vices that are in our life, the sins that are in our life. Sometimes we actually need to say, Lord, why am I so drawn to that? I don't understand it. And we can beat ourselves up over the vice. And you know what? Sometimes there's something deeper than that vice, than that sin in your life. And it's actually something deeper that the Lord wants to bring healing to. There's something bitter. There's something in your heart. There's something that an experience maybe, or maybe some decisions that you've made. There's something else. And you need to say, Lord, why is it? Why is it that I feel this separation from you? Kind of like me, when God was revealing himself to me, there was this sense on the outside of I need lots of friends, I need to achieve and all of this stuff. But even when I did, there's this loneliness. And sometimes we just need to ask that question. Why is that even there, Lord? Why am I so drawn to that? Is there something in my heart that you just want to speak to? Remind me of who you are. Remind me that you're the Lord that heals. Remind me that you're different than me. That remind me that you're different than my bitter experiences. And maybe it is that he's brought you into this place for that very revelation and for that very victory. You know, one of the things that can really keep us from coming to the Lord and believing on his power is oftentimes shame. The devil loves to use shame. Now, there's this awesome story in the Old Testament, and if you haven't read it, I think you should. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 10, and I'll just quickly tell you the story instead of digging into it here. But the king of Ammon dies, or Ammon, and Ammon is neighboring Israel, and the king there dies, and this is during the time of King David. And after the king dies, his son rises up, Hanun, I think his name was, if I remember right, and Hanun rises up to take the throne, and so David sends messengers to them to just kind of pay respects for the, you know, for the grieving and pay respects for the dead king and welcome in the new young king. But when his messengers go to this neighboring country, the advisors for Hanun say, do you really think that David wants to honor you? These are spies and they're spying you out and they're going to take advantage of you. And so what Hanun does in his youthfulness, this sounds like a youthful king's move here, because what Hanun does is he shaves off half of their beard, which is great, and they had big beards back then, and he shaves off half of their beard, and then the way that the scripture describes it is he cuts off their garments right around their buttocks. And I love it. That's not just King James, that's New King James too. He cuts off their garments right at their buttocks. And it's a great story. You know, when I read it in the past, I kind of just imagined them just cutting a little moon roof or something back there. But it's more disturbing than that to try to picture this, because actually what it says, it just says he cuts their garments off right at their buttocks. And you think, wow, Garrett, why are you even telling me this story? You're filling my mind. Don't meditate on that too long. But you know, they're completely put to shame by this king, completely put to shame. And so they send a messenger back to David and they tell David what's been done to them. And David says, you know what? Stay in Jericho. Let your beards grow back. Because he didn't even talk about their clothes, actually. He just said, guys, I know you're real upset about your beards. Let those things grow back and then you'll be okay. I don't know if he sent them clothes or not, you know, but he just said, let your beards grow back and then you can come back to the kingdom and then you'll be welcome. And, you know, sometimes we go through something and the thing that the devil really uses to trap us in is he uses the shame. And he just heaps this shame up on you because he says, see, this is who you are. This is who you'll always be. You'll never be any different. And you can't come back to the kingdom You can't come back to the kingdom until your beard grows back. Until you figure this thing out, you're not welcome. Until you figure this thing out, you're going to be kept at a distance. Until you figure this thing out, you don't get God's blessings. Until you figure it out. But you know, the gospel never said, fix yourselves and then come to Jesus. He said, you come to Jesus, put your faith in him, and he'll do the fixing. Jesus doesn't keep you at a distance because you can't get your act together. Jesus draws you close. And he pours out his grace into your life, and he pours out his abundance and his blessing, and he is the Lord that heals. And he's the one that can speak to that area of your heart, that deeper root issue maybe that's behind the vices altogether, and it's this deep root of bitterness in your heart. And only he can come in and speak to that, and it's the Jehovah Rapha that can bring healing into your life. Stephen and Gittle, you guys can come back up here. We're going to close our time in a little bit of worship, and we have a few extra minutes here where evidently I'm not talking as long this morning as Quinn and Danny will be with the kids. We're going to close our time in worship. And you know, one thing that I wonder sometimes is I wonder that in just my haste and even my exuberance sometimes, I miss just waiting on the Lord and just listening to the Lord. Stephen, if you guys can just kind of play silently here for a few minutes. I want to encourage you guys to come before the Lord right now and just listen to him and ask him, you know, he's here with you this morning. Ask him, Lord, is there something you want to speak to in my life? Like I said, oftentimes we always go back to the sin and we're like, oh man, Garrett's message has beat me up over this one sin again. Maybe it's something deeper. Maybe the Lord wants you to say, why? Lord, why do I even struggle with this so much? What do you want to speak to in my life? Maybe there's shame that he wants to speak to in your life. And he wants to say, look, that doesn't need to be there. I died so that I could give you free access to God. And I could say, come back to the kingdom. Don't wait till it grows back. Don't wait till you get the act together. Come to me this morning. And whatever it is, whatever's heavy on your heart, whatever's there, whatever's separating you from me, I want to speak to that and I want to take it away by the truth of the gospel, by my great grace. I want to take that away and bring you back near to me once again. Let's just take a couple minutes here and those guys will play kind of quietly. And let's bow our heads and let's just take a moment, just you and the Lord, just to talk to the Lord. And ask him, you know, we got this whole weekend here. Maybe he's going to speak to you right now and show you something. Maybe his word has already exposed something to you. But maybe it's this weekend also. There's this appointment this weekend. And he wants to speak to the situations in your life. He wants to speak to the state of your heart. And he wants to reveal himself to you. Let's just wait quietly on him. Lord, the story today, your word tells us, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. It means that we will have peace. The Lord will fight for you and we will have peace because of the one that fights for us, Lord. Jesus, we praise you for that. We praise you that you fight for us. You're a man of war. And those spiritual enemies, those principalities, you come against them and you fight for us. Lord Jesus, we just want to get behind you today. You told Moses, you said, why are you crying out? Just take that rod and lift your hand and divide the sea. And I think maybe you would say a similar thing to me many times. You'd say, Garrett, have I not given you my Holy Spirit and I'm right here with you? And I'll fight your battle for you. You're my child. You're my boy. You're my man. And I will fight this for you. And I'll go before you. Have peace. Jesus, we thank you for that peace that passes understanding. We thank you that you are high and mighty and holy and glorious and strong and true and noble and praiseworthy. We want to set our eyes on you this morning. We want to set our eyes on you this weekend. Lord, have our eyes opened and to see your glory, to see your might, to see your strength. You just loosen the wheels of the chariots, and the mighty Egyptian army had no power anymore. You say, I'm right here with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, if there's anything that hinders any one of us from coming near to you today, Lord, we pray that you'd reveal that to us, and that we would be able to trust in you to remove that if it's a doubt, a fear. Lord, maybe it's a need to just come to you in full repentance for the first time, because many of us, Lord, we've grown up in the church or around the church and we know of you, but Lord, apart from your salvation, apart from your grace and belief on you for salvation, there's a barrier and there's sin. And Lord, if that's the case for anybody in here, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to that this weekend, Lord. I pray you'd reveal that to us, to them.